How is everyone? Anybody not feeling good? I'll make you an espresso and then we can talk. No real coffee aficionados down at Calvary San Bernardino, I'll tell you that. Nobody had heard of Pete's Coffee. Certainly no one roasting their own coffee at home, so. I had him on the hook a little bit. I said, now, you know, just how many of you, you know, grind your own coffee? I said, okay, well, how many of you roast your own coffee? That was it. That was the dividing line right there, so. Anyway, Numbers 15 is our text for tonight, the beginning of our quest through the book of Numbers for this evening. As usual, I don't tell you how far we're going to get, but you can pick it up here in just a few seconds. I do promise you that we'll be done at 8:15. I call this message The Young and the Rebellious. Now, that's probably the biggest laugh that we're going to get. In chapter 15, God has words of encouragement and instruction for the younger generation. And then in chapter 16 and 17, the older, condemned generation grows restless and rebels. And so the young and then the rebellious. First the young, starting in, say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you. Let's stop right there. The children of Israel had just been told that they would never enter the promised land. You don't even have to be here last week to remember this from just history and Bible classes. They had refused to go into the promised land as ordered because of the giants in the land and their fear and all that. And then God said, if you don't go in today, you're never going in. They didn't go in, and they said, we changed our mind. We repent. We want to go in. God says, no, it's over. You can't go in. You had that one shot at it. They tried to go in. They were wiped out. And so the judgment, God said, he goes, well, I love you still, but you can't go in and you can't go back. And so until this generation dies, you're just going to be in the wilderness, and then your children will go in. And so that's what this is all about. That generation that disobeyed the Lord, except for Caleb and Joshua, would not go in. They would all die in the wilderness. Their children would inherit the land. The events described in these chapters probably occurred shortly after Israel's tragic failure. The younger generation faced 38 years more of wandering. But the Lord guaranteed that they would one day enter the land and claim their inheritance. I don't know what's worse, knowing your future or not knowing your future. You know, sometimes if you're out there and you think, well, gee, how long are we going to be wandering? Every day at least you can get up with some hope and, well, maybe it might be today, you know. But the Lord said, no, this generation, they're all going to die. And what about that last guy that was, you know, I'm sure they didn't think about helping him die, but I mean, you know, sooner or later there's just one last guy that has to die, and they're just checking the daily obituaries, you know. That guy's still hanging on? Yeah, he's an old codger, you know, and stuff. But anyway, and so they knew that for the next 38 years they were going to be wandering around in the wilderness, but God had given them a promise. And you know, no matter how difficult your situation seems, whether you know how difficult it is or not. I mean, some of us don't know the future in a sense. Well, none of us do, but we don't know anything specific, and we stress under that. Others, maybe you've been diagnosed with a debilitating disease or something terrible has happened in your life. You know your future, and it's going to be difficult. Either way, God's promises are sufficient for you, and he's promised to get you into the land. And so the children did suffer because of the sins of their fathers. And just let that sink in. Better that your kids are blessed through your obedience than that they have to reap a bad harvest of you know, your disobedience with the Lord. And believe me, what you do, I mean, you know, it affects your children. And sometimes I like to talk to kids because I find out what's really going on in people's lives. You know, kids are, you know, as Art Linkletter used to say, kids say the darndest things. hey, what's going on at home? Mommy and daddy are fighting all the time. Oh, really? Oh, they're not really fighting. Yes, they are. And daddy told me not to tell. And it's interesting. So I'm not making that up either. The phrase to make a sweet savor or aroma to the Lord is found five times in verses 1 through 21, and it means an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Now, verses 3 through 21, we're not going to read them. They describe three free will offerings the young people will make when they get to the land. The burnt offering typified the worshipper's complete devotion for God, for the animal offered was totally consumed on the altar. The meal or grain offering spoke of the worshiper's dedication of his labor to the Lord, because that's what you produced, and it was all dedicated as unto the Lord. And the peace offering, sometimes also called the trespass offering, represented joyful fellowship and thanksgiving to God for his blessings. Now, these sacrifices were spontaneous expressions of love and gratitude to God. They were, it says, free will offerings. God did not require them. Excuse me, but because of what he had done and for who he was and is, the people would want to please him with their offerings. And I just mention this again because so often I think I've had the impression of the Old Testament that it was always the drudgery of bringing some animal sacrifice, you know, because you had sinned the night before, and everything was appeasing God and all these requirements. And there were a great many offerings that were prescribed that were absolutely free will offerings. That God said, You're gonna want to thank me. I need to give you an avenue of thanksgiving and gratitude so that you will just freely come and worship me. And what a beautiful thing that is. We always want the worship of God to come from a sincere and a heart brought freely and willingly. Churches forget this. Would to God that we would never forget it as a church fellowship. There are ways of moving and manipulating people to get them to do what you want them to do, and it's all for a good cause usually, you know, but we just want people to experience a freedom in their worship of God. And if you want to bring God an offering, then may it be a free will offering, what God has determined that you are to give. And let us keep it at that level. And you know what? If you don't have a heart to offer to God, why should we constrain you to do it? Because you ought to do. You ought to give to God. Well, why don't we just tell you what God has done for you? And then if you can help yourself and not give to God, well, you're just crazy. You know, you're going to want to give to God because you can't outgive him, and you're just going to see all the great things that he's done for you. And so that's what we want to concentrate on as Christians, not just as a church, as teaching, but we want to concentrate on telling people how much God has done for them. And even in the context, yes, of telling people they're sinners, sure, they're sinners and they're going to die and go to hell, but look at all that God has done for them to rescue them from that hopeless condition. Do you know that you're condemned already unless you give your life to Jesus Christ? But Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn anybody. They're already condemned. Hey, that's the whole reason I came, to lift that death sentence and bring you to heaven. And so it's a real blessing. And so God starts off talking to the younger generation about pleasing the Lord. Now, when you are seeking to live life to please the Lord, you're going to grow more sensitive to certain types of sin. You don't just notice the sins you commit. You notice the things you should have done but didn't do. We sometimes call these sins of omission. You omitted doing something that would have been right. They are unintentional, but they are still sinful. That's kind of a revelation to some of us. Sins of omission are still sins. And so when God tells you, hey, you should have done that, I know you didn't think about it, you didn't plan to it, it wasn't purposeful, but now that you know, well, then you need to deal with that. You need to call it sin and deal with it. And so verses 22 through 29 instructed the people on how to handle sins of omission. Let's read through that. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. And so the whole nation could sin unintentionally, or individuals could sin unintentionally by omitting to do the right thing. They just didn't do the right thing. And then God said, when you realize that and it comes to your attention that it's sin, then you should deal with that. And the same would be true in our lives. And we should have a growing sensitivity to sin. Sometimes we have more of an idea that, well, I have a more of an understanding of that's the way I am, and so that's just too bad. And God says, well, yeah, that's the way you are, and you don't want to be that way, and so become more sensitive to sin. I'll tell you one way to become more sensitive to sin is to confess your sin when you realize it. For example, one of the examples a commentator used was that in churches, many a gossip or a talebearer claim to have the best intentions. Even though they might have right intentions, it's still grievous sin. And one of the ways to break yourself of gossip is to have to go and confess it as sin to the people that you've been gossiping about. That'll do it. You know, and all you have to do is really face the music a couple of times, and you're going to never talk again. That's going to be, you're never going to say anything. People are going to say, you're going to be like that commercial where they ask you your name, and you say, what for? What do you need? You know, the identity theft commercials, you know. I love those. People are going to say at church, hey, how are you doing? Don't ask me. I have nothing to say on that subject. You can't get it out of me. You can't pry it out of me with a crowbar. Anyway, you get the idea. And so we want to grow more and more sensitive to sin. And as we do, God will cause us to not sin unintentionally as much. We will be sensitive to the other person and how we might be offending that person and various different things. And so so that's what that is about. Now, not everyone was growing sensitive to sin. Some would sin presumptuously in verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. I think one of the things we don't realize is that when you intentionally, presumptuously, with a high hand is what the word presumptuous means, as though you're shaking your fist at God, sin, you couldn't just confess it and be done with it. You were done. And we're going to have an example of that in a minute. You were cut off from the people. And in this case, cut off means killed. And so I don't think we have a correct understanding of how great grace is, because God's not killing too many of us nowadays. Every now and then, an Ananias and Sapphira come along, like in Acts chapter 5, where God says, well, I'm going to make an example here because of the purity of my church, and you guys are going to die for lying to God. But for the most part, you know, we sin, and then we just confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Man, in the Old Testament, if you willfully, knowingly, presumptuously broke God's commandments, clear violation, that was it. You were done. You were cut off. And so here's the example, verse 32. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, probably a drummer. No. The idea here is that he was going to kindle a fire. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And so this guy, as we'll see, he's out. He's going to kindle a fire, which was illegal to do on the Sabbath day. And so these guys, I mean, they were out, who knows where, but they saw this guy and they grabbed him. This was a citizen's arrest that took place. They said, hey, you gathering sticks. And they drug him in and they put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. In other words, they knew he had violated the fourth commandment by gathering the sticks to make a fire, but they didn't have a specific here. And then the Lord said to Moses, the man must be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Okay, so this is serious stuff. You didn't want to be sinning presumptuously. Now, why do I say this? Or what applications does it have to us? Oftentimes, and I've told you this many times over the years, people will tell you or they'll tell me, I know what I'm doing is wrong and sinful, but God will forgive me. Well, if you did that in the Old Testament, we would call the guards in. You'd be put under guard, probably held in the baptismal here at the church for a while, and then drowned in it probably, you know, and stuff. Take that. I mean, so you need to get a picture for how far we've fallen from having a fear of the Lord. Under grace, we ought to have a greater fear of God because we wound and hurt his heart so much. He goes so far with us, you know, and so that's the deal. Now, living lives pleasing to God involves fellowship with God's people, and fellowship with God's people involves concern for the welfare of God's people, and sometimes you get involved even when people don't want you to, and that's what happened to this guy. I'm sure he didn't want to have fellowship with those guys that grabbed him that day. But they cared for him, and they cared for the whole communion of the congregation, and they knew they had to be involved. And this happens too, and you know, I don't want to belabor the point, but even people who are regular and they're part of the fellowship, they get involved in sin, and then when you go to talk to them or you call them or whatever, hey, I've got nothing to do with you. You know, I'm not under your authority. I'm just a person out here all by myself. Leave me alone. And you know, and you try and deal with the person because the whole body is affected by it, and they don't like to be dealt with. Now, the younger generation, kind of cool here towards the end of chapter 15, they get a new wardrobe accessory. You kids will like this. Verse 37, again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And so they dressed each morning, and the Jews had these tassels. The Ark of the Covenant was covered with a blue cloth. Blue curtains adorned the tabernacle. Blue was in the high priest's garment. And so it was full of holy reminders. And perhaps the blue threads also would remind them that their God was in heaven, seeing everything that they did. And as they walked about during the day, they would notice the tassels and remember God's commandments and all. And so there's a lot of things going on here. But I was just struck by the fact that we're still dealing with the younger generation. Everybody was going to put these tassels on. And later on, when we get to the time of Jesus, they were making these huge tassels, you know, to show how spiritual they were. And so it got out of control. But God says, hey, I want you guys to dress differently, you young people that are going into the land. I want you to put some blue tassels on your garments, you know. We get so freaked out about the things that kids do today. You know, and you're just like, oh. That's I'm impersonating you. And I don't want to go into specific things. I will privately if you like. But, you know, kids, you know, because I don't want to create a firestorm of controversy. I don't want to overrule any parenting decisions that you might have going on right now. But, you know, a lot of times we get so freaked out about, you know, the kids and not so much the weird things they want to do, but some of the things they want to do for God, even in terms of the music they listen to and all of that. You know, I think we need to be as open-minded as we possibly can in encouraging young people to serve the Lord and know the Lord in a way that makes sense to them. And yet there certainly are lines that can't be crossed, and there are things that are immoral or ungodly. I understand all that. But, you know, we're old now. Have you figured it out? You're old, man. If you're a parent, you're old. You're just old. And old people you're the old people that you used to think were old people. When you had ideas about how you wanted to dress and what you wanted to do and all of those kinds of things. And you, if you were a Christian, you couldn't say, well, what's the harm in that? I'm just, you know, doing it for God, you know. And so don't be that old fogey that says, oh, no, you've got to dress and look like me. You know, you got to pack on the weight and look like me, you know, and stuff. And you know, this is how we worship God. And there's so many churches are being split. Not split in a classic sense, but they're losing the kids because the kids don't even want to go to church anymore. And you know, if you were a kid, you wouldn't want to go to church either because there's nothing for you there. You know, oh, we don't like that music. That's young music. Okay, well, go somewhere else. You know, I mean, let the kids do their own thing. And so we really need to be conscious of that. One of the things that's really neat about Pastor Chuck and the Calvary Chapel movement, it's always looking backward behind itself to the next generation coming up and trying to reach the kids. One of the biggest things over the years, the biggest things that happened sometimes at Calvary Costa Mesa, you know, Big Calvary we call it, was Greg Laurie's Monday Night Fellowship, which was mostly kids coming to hear the music and bring their friends to get saved. And you haven't been a Christian, really, until you've gone down to Calvary Costa Mesa or a church like that and seen 3,000 people packed into an auditorium that seats 2,000 sitting all over the place listening to music you don't like and getting saved. Now they have Worship Generation. And you can some of you have DSL or fast internet, you can listen to this online. And they take over the stage. I have to admit, I went to Costa Mesa and I was a little freaked out because they like put all these curtains on the stage so it looks like a performance almost. But then they come out and they sing all these worship songs. They worship maybe almost for an hour sometimes, all these young people. And then Joey Buran gets up and he teaches from God's word, and hundreds of kids get saved as their friends are bringing them to Christ, you know, and stuff. And it's something you don't really like until you see it, and then you think, man, I like it just because it's God, you know. And so I still don't like the music, maybe, or all of it, and it's kind of raw and weird, you know, and but it's good, and it's a God thing. And so the kids got their own threads here. Get it? Okay. Man, come on. This is like first service. Now the rebellious. Chapter 16 and 17 record two challenges to the leadership of Moses and Aaron, one from a rebellious group of Levites and one from a larger group of restless people. Out of each of these confrontations came a visible reminder to the Jews of their rebellion, the brass covering of the altar, and Aaron's rod that budded. And we'll hopefully see all of that. And now Korah, chapter 16, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron, who, by the way, Korah was a cousin to Moses and Aaron. And he said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Huh? Huh? That's not in the Hebrew, but it was there. That's the very thing. And so 250 men from the other tribes, leaders. I mean, this is a pretty significant. Interesting, it's coming on the heels. I don't want to make too much of this. It's more of a modern application than a scriptural one, but it comes on the heels of God promising some things to the younger generation. And these guys knowing that they're going to die in the wilderness. And you know, it's like, well, okay, God can do what he wants with those people, but we're in charge. You think you're going to go around with your blue threads, but watch this, you know. And so Korah went around and he gathered this rebellion. Whenever you find complaining and rebelling among God's people, there's usually a stated reason and a hidden reason. Korah's stated complaint was that Moses and Aaron were running things and not giving the people opportunity for input. I had a conversation with somebody today. Most churches that have a democratic form of government where there's congregational voting are actually less democratic than our church. Over the years, our church has gotten a reputation that I run everything. And I know that. I laugh at it. You know, it's like people say, oh, yeah, Gene does everything, you know. He runs the whole church, makes all the decisions. Well, that's lame. But our church votes. Well, sure. We're going to vote on the budget. And so they bring out a budget that has two items on it. This is what we need you to bring in, and this is what we spent. And if you raise your hand and say, can we see the whole budget? Hey, brother, you're being divisive, brother. Get on board here. Trust the leadership. And it's a unanimous vote. It's kind of like a union meeting. You ever wonder why there's all these unanimous union votes? Because there's Bubba at the back door with these big biker guys are at the back with like billy clubs, and they say, hey, we're going to vote again and again and again and again until you either get beat up or you vote yes or no or however. And so that's how those things go. So there was a stated reason, but the private reason, the hidden reason, was that Korah wanted the Levites to have the same privileges as Aaron and his sons. Korah was a Levite, but he wasn't a priest. You remember we had that distinction earlier in Numbers. You had to be a Levite to be a priest, but not all Levites were priests. You had to be a descendant of Aaron to be a priest. And these guys wanted to be priests, and God had said no, and so they're attacking Moses. So when Moses heard it, verse 4, he fell on his face, and when he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, okay, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company. This is what a priest would do. He's giving them the opportunity to play priest for a while and have their censers. And put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. That's a little, I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you, you know. That's like, oh yeah? Same to you, but more of it, you know, and stuff. And then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle and to stand before the congregation and serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron? That you complain against him. And so their lack of contentment with their spiritual provision. They were already privileged to be Levites and to be set apart for the work of the tabernacle, but they weren't ever going to be the top dogs in their eyes. You know, you don't really want to be the top dog, I'm telling you that. First of all, there shouldn't be any top dogs. The scheme of leadership in the New Testament church is that the leaders are the servants. They're the ones that are underneath everything, holding it all up. And so that's really what you're asking. When you want to be a leader, you're asking to be a slave, to be a servant to everybody else. And these guys didn't understand that. And they should have just been content with where God had them. I don't know how much ministry goes bad because people will not be content with where God has them. The test Moses proposed was a simple one. If Korah and his men were indeed priests acceptable to God, then let them bring their censers to the tabernacle and see if God would accept their offer. Surely the rebels remembered what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they brought strange fire before the Lord, but this didn't deter them. They thought, okay, we'll bring our fire before the Lord. And verse 12, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we're not coming. Is it a small thing that you've brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So they thought it was a trap, you know, and they didn't want to be with Korah, but they didn't want to be with Moses. So this was like a division within the division. And then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt any of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company will be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." And so Moses called these other guys to come, but they refused. The one guy, On, nothing is said about him, so he might have repented and said, "Hey, I really don't want to have anything to do with this." Moses didn't argue. He prayed and asked the Lord to vindicate him. Now, Moses is angry, and we want to say that it's a case of righteous anger of a man of integrity who sought only the glory of the Lord. Some people get offended that a spiritual man like Moses would be angry with men like Dathan and Abiram. Maybe he should take them aside in a gentle, loving way and say, "Hey, guys, man, if I've offended you in any way, I'm just so sorry. Can you forgive me if I've offended you? I know that you guys were out there sinning like crazy and God wouldn't let you go into the land, but somehow it's probably tied into me. I must have let you down somehow. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me?" Maybe that kind of an approach would have really won them over, you know, that kind of, "I'm okay, you're okay. We're not really sinning here. Everybody's just kind of confused and in a daze. What is this God thing anyway, you know? Let's just get along." Hey, you know, sometimes people are just out there. They're in sin. And you need to say, "You are in sin." "Oh, man, I'm offended, brother." Well, you ought to be. You brought it on yourself because you're in sin. And you offended me. Don't tell me I offended you by telling you the truth. You offended me by putting me in the position of having to tell you the truth. And so you're doubly sinning. You sin by commission, you sin by omission, and I'm just getting started, you know, stuff. So every man, verse 18, took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Get back," which is the free translation of, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And then they fell on their face and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, 'Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and even their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you're going to know that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow up us also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. I love this. This is great. Great drama. This is better than Spielberg. I mean, this is, you know, you want Indiana Jones? Forget it. This is great stuff. And so Moses and Aaron, they fell on their faces and interceded for the nation. Why should everybody die because of these idiots? The same attitude should be among God's people today, as you see here. Stay away from divisive, argumentative, contentious people in the body of Christ. Get away from them. Get away from them. Don't try to counsel them. Don't listen to them. When people are divisive and contentious and, you know, and you know who they are, get away from them. You don't want to be close to them when God deals with them. Remember, a divisive, contentious person will never claim to be divisive and contentious. They always consider their work a noble cause. Hey, we just stopped by to tell you what's really going on, brother. Pastor Gene and the elders, man, they're leading you astray. They're hoarding money. There's hordes of it, man. Hordes. I don't know where this is an accusation, actually. I'm laughing now, but this was an accusation. I'm thinking of a dear couple in the church. This other couple, they stopped by their house. They were really mad at us because of some family counseling we had done. Next thing you know, they're stopping at the houses of people saying, hey, bro, we need to talk to you. You don't know what's going on. Gene is hoarding money. I think he's hiding it in his fireplace. I mean, it's freaky, you know. Oh, really? Oh, man, we're really stumbled. Hey, just slam the door in the face of those people, you know? I mean, it's crazy. I started taking my fireplace apart, looking for it, you know? Now, we're uneasy that their families were destroyed also, but it's clearly showing that families suffer. You want to be divisive and contentious and weird? Your family is going to suffer. Your whole family is going to suffer, and so be careful. God made it clear that the Jews were to accept their appointed leaders and respect their authority. It's a dangerous thing for people to challenge God's order and promote themselves when there's no reason for it. Now, I've always told you, obviously, you don't blindly follow your leaders. You follow your leaders insofar as they're leading you in a godly way and in a godly direction. There's none of this, hey, you can't challenge us because we're the leaders. I mean, you ask us anything you want. We're talking about people who are just freak out, divisive people. And there's always people in every church from time to time who do this. And they just want to divide, and they always say it's for the good of the, it's for your good that they want to, you know, tell you what's really going on. And there's never anything really going on except what is going on in their own hearts. And so just be careful about that. Now, in the Hebrew edition of the Old Testament, Numbers 16:36 begins chapter 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. Censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Now, since the censers had been offered to the Lord, they were sanctified, even though the men who held them were wicked, so they couldn't be treated like common metal. God ordered Aaron's son Eleazar to gather them up and have them beaten into plates to put on the altar of burnt offering as a lasting reminder. It's likely that more churches have been divided because of arrogant leadership than because of false doctrine. People almost never leave a church over doctrine. It's always over some other issue, a leadership issue or a personality issue, basically. Now, the deaths of over 250 people, here's the result. Verse 41, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. I love these people. When are they going to figure that out? Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, get away from the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. It's no light thing to sympathize, again, with, as I said earlier, with a divisive person. God takes it seriously. But Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar and put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. I like that. The Korah incident. That's an understatement. Remember that incident with Korah? So, I mean, we would call it the Korah disaster, the Korah tragedy, you know, and stuff. That was great. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Incense, a picture of prayer in the Bible, because the sweet-smelling smoke of incense ascends to heaven as our prayers would. It's a dramatic picture of Aaron as the high priest interceding for God's people. He ran into their midst as a sense of urgency came upon him. He stood between the dead and the living, beseeching God's mercy, preserving and promoting life. We were guilty sinners deserving judgment, rightly plagued. Our Savior was sent on his mission. He was unjustly accused and attacked, but he prayed on our behalf anyway. He ran to save us, as it were, stood between death and life for us, and he is the only chance for our salvation. He is the dividing line between life and death. God would prove once and for all that he had chosen Aaron and his sons to serve as priests, and that any attempts on the part of any other tribe to seize the priesthood would meet with his wrath. And so in chapter 17, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house." The rod or staff was a symbol of authority and power. By gathering the rods and inscribing each with the name of a tribe, and on Levi's rod inscribing Aaron's name, God will declare which tribe possesses priestly authority by choosing one of the rods. Verse 4, "Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you, and it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you." Murmurers or complainers, sadly, are rarely satisfied by evidence or the resolution of the issue because they're not issue motivated. They act like there's an issue. "We just need to clear this up, brother." But it's really a heart issue. They're just against you. They murmur because they have complaining, discontented hearts. And they go from one issue to another, never being satisfied. Verse 6, "So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece, for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among them. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, and it produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds." This is cool. "When Moses checks on the rods the next day, Aaron's rod, and only Aaron's rod, had sprouted. Not only had it sprouted, it had put forth buds. Not only had it put forth buds, it produced blossoms. Not only produced blossoms, it had yielded almonds, and ripe almonds." And so God went all the way with this, and he said, you know, here's all these dead staffs, you know, that are made out of different woods. And Aaron's, he comes out and he says, "Hey, guys, check this out." And it's like growing. It's a miracle. It didn't mean Aaron was the most spiritual or that he would not sin or anything like that, only that he was the one that was chosen to be the priest. That was the issue. We want to be priests. Why can't everybody be a priest? Well, at one time, God wanted the whole nation to be a kingdom of priests, but they forfeited that, and he chose the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron to be the priests, and that's just the way it was. And, you know, sometimes God chooses, and that's just the way it is. And there's nothing we can do about it or should do about it. And so it doesn't mean you're the most spiritual or that you're not going to sin, only that you're chosen. I got over this years ago. You knew all along that I wasn't the smartest person here, but it took me a while to figure it out. There are a lot of people way smarter than I am, but that doesn't mean they're called to be the pastor or vice versa. You know, we all have our part to play in the body of Christ. We're all fit together like your human body. Christ is the head, and we are just different parts. I'm maybe the mouth, you know, and I'm a big one, but that's okay. And everybody, there's an arm and a hand and a leg, and there's brains, and I'm not even the brains, I'm the mouth and stuff. And you just learn to be content with your part in the body of Christ. You don't need to know everything or do everything or be everything, and you don't want to be something that you're not. The toe might want to be the thumb, but it just wouldn't function right, and it would look weird. You know, if the toe, you woke up tomorrow morning and your big toe was your thumb, you wouldn't go out. There are some surgeries, I've seen surgeries like that where they take people's toes and put them on for their thumb. Yeah, you be that person. Verse 9, then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? They're just not getting it at all. But that's okay. Moses is going to help them out here. The fact that all the tribes were included in the test suggests that all of them had been represented in the rebellion. The rod that sprouted would belong to the man God had chosen to be the priest. And so it was just very obvious. And the people, you know, note to leaders, people are finicky and they're fickle, and God understands that and gives you grace to deal with that. And so now they don't get it. They think they've just seen, it's interesting, they saw all these people die and they still rebel against the Lord. And now they're afraid they're going to die too, you know, and God is going to be gracious and merciful to them. Again, the comparison here that I want to draw, the young and then these rebellious. You know, we sometimes look upon the youth, even Christian youth, as rebellious because they don't hang with us or think the way we do or want to do the things that we did or do or whatever. And in fact, it was the older generation here that was the rebellious generation. It wasn't the young people. The young people were stoked. They had blue tassels. They were, you know, God had given them a fresh start, and, you know, if anything, they should be mad at their parents for the 38-year march, but they were stoked, and the old people were just, you know, freaking out. And this happens in a lot of churches. The older, crusty Christians, they're just freaking out because of what the kids want to do. And we just need to be very cautious about that and not sell our kids short. Get them involved. Encourage them. If they've got a blue tassel thing going on, so what? God looks on the heart, and we need to look on the heart as well, as much as we are enabled to do that by God. I know no one knows the heart, and we certainly can't know the heart of others, but we can identify motivations many times in different people's lives, or see that their motivation isn't evil, or, you know, just step back sometimes, say, what is really the harm in what they're doing? Is there any harm in that? Then let it go. Why? Pick and choose your battles with your kids. Why fight with your kids over something that's meaningless? Just let it go. And let them serve the Lord their own way, a different way than you've served the Lord. Don't be the rebellious old, rebelling against God and what he's trying to do with young people. Calvary Chapel as a movement began because Chuck and Kay Smith, who were old at that time, younger than I am now, but old, they were one of the few churches in Southern California that would allow hippies who had gotten saved to come to church. These long-haired, freaky, barefoot people were getting saved. They were hearing about Jesus and getting saved, and they'd come to your church, and the ushers were turning them away. You can't come to church barefoot. You need shoes. You need a haircut. Chuck tells his famous story that one time they put up a sign, his ushers and elders put up a sign in the foyer saying no bare feet on the church carpet. And so he got up and he said, next Sunday we're going to take out the carpet in the church. Well, now, was he serious? Probably, but the idea is that, oh, well, if you don't want to mess up the carpet, let's just get rid of the carpet rather than the bare feet. And we think we were part of that generation, so we think, man, we're broad-minded. We're all over the map with this thing. And many times we've got the same kind of tunnel vision. We look at people, multicolor hair. Whoa, what are they thinking? They're freaks. You can't serve the Lord like that. I don't know. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. What's the big deal? Get to know the person, see the heart. I found just as a parenting technique, if you ignore a lot of stuff, it just goes away because your kid gets up and figures, man, what a freak. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, and I pray that our hearts would be open to how you want to minister through us to our young people and through them to us, Lord, and that there wouldn't be this generation gap where we're the rebellious ones and our kids, Lord, have to suffer for it, but that all of us together would look forward to your coming. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you.